Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
Thank you. you that this celebration can continue into every day and even every moment of our lives. We celebrate being a resurrected people with a resurrected God. So Lord, we pray that you would continue to move here among your people, that we would see your goodness and your glory in the land of the living. We cast our worry and doubt and unbelief at your feet. We invite you to have your way in this place this morning among us. Pray for prophecy to be released. We pray for unctions, for prophetic insight into what you're doing, that you would show us how to ask and how to pray and how to partner with you. 'Cause I won't be discouraged. I won't be afraid. I know that.
Like the Lord is speaking to my heart that we've presented our hearts to Him today. We've presented what's on our hearts and the people that are on our hearts to Him today. Now we need to go through this week looking with expectation, because we should mark this moment. The atmosphere has been changed, and things have been broken off of people. Healings have occurred. Salvations and appointed dates for people have been set in place. Continue to call those things forth and look with expectation for change in His name.
Thank you. Father, we thank you that you're moving among us and that you're raising our expectation for what you can do in us and through us and in this place. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Morning, everybody. Thanks for coming out today. If you didn't know, it is Easter, a day that's set aside to celebrate the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And it's funny because this morning I was driving here and I was like, man, we celebrate this every day. Like, this is what we celebrate. You know, and I want to get into it a little bit, the reasons that we are celebrating, but it's like there's a certain proponent of the church when you drive in, and some other people were sharing this with me this morning. They're driving in a little later than I got here, and like all the church parking lots are full. And it's like, why is there this one day a year where we're excited about this amazing thing when we can be excited every day? So I'm going to try something. It's a church tradition, and it's worked in the past here. We'll see if it works now. I'm going to say three words, then you're going to say some words. Dave's ready. I know Dave's ready. So he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I want to keep that one. Let's try it again. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
All right. For those of you that haven't met me or have forgotten my name is Matt. I am grateful that each of you are here this morning. As I was preparing for this message, I did have a revelation that was not as revelatory as Easter every day. And it's this. We celebrate Easter, usually in the evening with our family. We celebrate Easter by consuming ham. Anybody going to consume ham today? I had to do it last night because I was thinking about this so much. We're consuming ham, and it's okay. I will consume it again today. But it's very ironic that people existed for thousands of years on earth, and they connected with God through a system that was laws, and that included dietary laws. And one of the things that they weren't allowed to consume was ham. No pork, no bacon, not smoked, not fresh. You couldn't eat it because its hoof was split. I was listening through the Bible earlier this year, and I did make it through the book of Leviticus, and I learned all those laws. And I just think it's so funny that we just kind of like, we're kind of just like, now we can eat it. Like, we're celebrating the release from these laws that we had, that people had to follow to connect with God. All right, so we're going to start today's message where every great Easter message should start, and that's in Luke 24. If you want to navigate your phone there. And I want to read through the first part of this chapter, and I thought it might be fun if you guys didn't just listen to me read. You guys remember when we read the book of Esther? We had different actions that we did, different sounds that we made. There was cheering, there was booing. We're not going to boo today. But I thought it would be fun if we could have some responses to some of these verses. And I'll walk you through it. We don't have a slide. But the first response is really like a cheer, a hallelujah, a praise the Lord. So whatever you want to bring out of your mouth, we're going to do this. I'll count to three and we'll all cheer. Everybody's ready? Guys are tracking with me. Some of you guys are shy. Ready? Let's start with a woohoo, okay? Let's work our way up to a hallelujah. Ready? One, two, three. Woohoo! It's a me, Mario. Anyway, so we did a woohoo. Let's do a hallelujah. One. Oh, Keith's ready. One, two, three. Hallelujah. All right, that was good. That was good. Now, we're also going to need a face palm. All right, so on the count of three, we're going to face palm. Now, don't hurt yourself, but we should be able to hear it. And if it sounds like knocking, we'll pray for you. But sorry, corny jokes. But anyway, so I just need you guys to face palm. Now, you should be able to hear it. It should make a little thud. All right, but don't hurt yourself. Don't give yourself a headache. Ready? One, two, three, face palm. All right, one, two, three, face palm. All right, we got it. The other reaction I'm going to walk you through as we do the scripture is there's just like a, you guys can do that? One, two, three, we're considering these things. All right, so I'm going to read this to you. I will walk you through the responses. If you want to make a response, any of those responses, feel free at any point. So very early on Sunday morning, Luke 24, very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb carrying the spices they had prepared. They found the stone was rolled away from the entrance, and they went in, but they did not find the body of the Lord, and they did not know what to think.
Facepalm.
Suddenly, two men in shining white clothes stood beside them. The women were afraid. They bowed to the ground, but the men said, "Why are you looking in the place of the dead for someone who is alive? Jesus isn't here. He has been raised to life."
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Remember, that's what he said while he was still in Galilee. He told you. So verse 7, he told you that the Son of Man will be handed over to sinners who will nail him on a cross, but 3 days later he would rise to life. Then they remembered what Jesus had said. You can face palm if you want. All right, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. I'm in verse 9. It's funny because James was the brother of Jesus. So I don't know why they chose to say it like that. So Jesus' mom and some other women were the ones who had gone to the tomb. When they returned, they told the 11 apostles and the others what happened. The apostles thought it was nonsense. Facepalm. The apostles thought it was nonsense and they would not believe. You can facepalm again. All right, but Peter ran to the tomb, and when he stooped down and looked in, he saw only the burial clothes. Then he returned, wondering what happened. Thank you for humoring me. We'll do better when Purim comes around, which was last Sunday, so maybe in a year. So honestly, this is really a good place for us to start today, wondering what happened, because there is a lot going on here, and it's really important that we, as followers of Jesus, understand the things that he did for us, when he died for us and rose again for us. So if you want to turn in your Bibles or navigate over to 1 Corinthians 15, as many of you probably have over the past week, I spent some time thinking about the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus. I studied some scripture and spent some time looking at the actual historical evidence. Interestingly, most people will agree that Jesus was a real person, and that's been recorded in by both Jewish and Roman historians. It's a historical fact that he lived and was killed by crucifixion, because it is recorded by secular historians. Some of those writings include him rising from the dead, but many people in the world don't know that. They only believe he was just a good man, someone that was wise. Maybe we could learn something from him, but not God. So there's the writings of a man named Josephus. Who's heard of Josephus? Hands up. Keep your hands up. Okay. So we know this guy wrote something about Jesus, and we didn't actually look at what he wrote. So we're going to read it together in a minute. But I want to highlight, these are historical writings that are mostly considered factual, but they're not eyewitness testimony. They are factual historical writings. They are not eyewitness testimony, because Josephus was born a few years after Jesus died and rose again. But we do have eyewitness testimony of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John recorded in the Gospels. They were there with Jesus. They scattered when he was arrested and crucified, and then they saw him alive again. Eyewitness testimony recorded so the world would know it was true. Now, hypothetical, you've committed a crime. There's 4 eyewitnesses. Are you going to prison? Okay. 4's enough. All right, so here's what Flavius Josephus, anybody looking for a name for a son or a dog? Flavius Josephus wrote in the Antiquities of the Jews around 90 years after Jesus was born. And again, this is considered a historical fact by most scholars. In the Antiquities, Joseph doesn't just talk about Jesus. He doesn't just say he lived and died. He actually writes this. There was about this time Jesus, a wise man. That's where the world thinks this stops. So now we know Jesus exists and he was wise. But then Josephus says, if it be lawful to call him a man. I'm not sure I can call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such as men receive the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. And then it continues on. Josephus writes these words, he was the Christ. Then Josephus says, and when Pilate, at the suggestion of principal men, had him condemned to the cross, those that loved him did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again. Historical facts. in the history book. Then Josephus goes on to say, the divine prophets had foretold these, and the 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and the tribe of Christians so named for him, are not extinct to this day. Tribes are a really good word to describe the church. So in the Antiquities of the Jews, there's more than a passing reference to Jesus. It mentions his execution and resurrection, as well as the fact that he was the Christ, his death on the cross, and that he rose again. That his resurrection fulfilled prophecy, and that Christians still follow him. And I noticed that Josephus called Jesus a doer of good works. And if I ever make a history book, which is not my goal, I sure hope they put behind my name that I was a doer of good works, and I hope you hope that too. And I really wanted to spend some time today with some of the other historical evidence about the resurrection. And that's sort of my plan for next week, unless the Holy Spirit changes it. But today, we're going to focus on understanding from the Bible what the resurrection of Jesus means to us. So let's jump into 1 Corinthians 15. I'm reading from the Contemporary English Version. The chapter heading says this: Christ was raised to life. Your Bible probably says the resurrection of the Christ, or the good news about the Christ. And verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15 starts, my friends. Now, Paul isn't using friends in that salesman, I want you to do something for me type of way that we see in the world today. Paul actually feels close to the people he's writing to. In other translations, and some of you guys might want to verify this for us in the room, it says brothers and sisters instead of friends. Okay, so if that's the case, and you've joined the family of God by accepting what Jesus did for you, you are actually included in the friend that Paul is writing to here. So we want to insert our name here, verse 1, my friends, I want you, that's you, to remember the message I preached and that you, again, you, believed and trusted. You, that's you, will be saved by this message if you, again, that's you, hold firmly to it. But if you, that's you, don't, your faith was for nothing. And that's a really amazing yet sobering statement. Remember the message, believe and trust it, and you'll be saved by the message if you hold firmly to it. Now, not just know about it, but hold firmly to it. Because if you just know about it and don't hold firmly to it, your faith was for nothing. And recently, I spent a lot of time with someone who saw a YouTube video debunking Christianity. And honestly, I'm a little shocked that a YouTube video could shake a person and shake what they know to be true. And are we holding firmly to the truth of the message about Jesus, or are we fragile and open to the world's opinions about it? So verse 3, Paul said, I told you the most important part of the message exactly as it was told to me. So Paul told the message exactly as it was told to him. Paul didn't change it. He didn't soften it. He didn't embellish it. He told the message exactly as it was told to him. And here's the truth about Jesus. Christ died for our sins, as the scriptures say. The prophecy of the Old Testament about Christ were fulfilled by Jesus. He was buried, verse 4, he was buried, and 3 days later he was raised to life, as the scriptures say. The prophecies, again, of the Old Testament about Jesus were fulfilled. And verse 5 says, Christ appeared to Peter and then to the 12. So that's 12 eyewitnesses. And I know some of you guys that are really sharp is like, hey, Judas wasn't there. It says the 12. If you remember in Acts, they replaced Judas. So I'm going to go ahead and go down this path that the guy they replaced Judas with also saw the resurrected Jesus. And verse 6 says, after this, he appeared to more than 500 other followers. So we have 512 eyewitnesses. And then verse 6 also says, most of them are still alive. At the time this letter was written, you could go and check with almost 500 people if it was true or not. But some of them have died. Verse 7, he also appeared to James, then all of the other apostles. And verse 8 says, finally he appeared to me. So Paul, the person writing this letter, is an eyewitness. He knows the fact that Jesus was crucified. We don't know if he was there. But we do have a written account of him seeing the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. So verse 8, finally he appeared to me, even though I am like someone who was born at the wrong time. That's a really strange phrasing. I'm like someone that was born at the wrong time. And the Bible translation that I'm reading out of actually has a footnote that says the meanings of these words are unclear. And the NIV translate those words abnormally born. And I think it's just a reference to the way Paul came to know the truth about Jesus. Of all the people he just mentioned, he was the last to see the resurrected Jesus. And the other, the 512 plus eyewitnesses, they were followers of Jesus. And so maybe you feel this way. Honestly, it's more you feel a little less worthy of what Jesus did than the other people you see following Jesus. Is that true? No, it's not true at all. Is it a real feeling? Sure it is. Paul seems to feel this way, but he doesn't let this feeling keep him from being and doing the things God has for him. Paul knows he's forgiven, and Jesus forgives you, whether you were late to receive him or you did terrible things before you came to him. Don't let the feeling of the uniqueness of your suffering rob the rest of us from your giftings. Paul easily could have said, I can't write these letters because, verse 9 says, Paul wrote, I am the least important of all the apostles. In fact, I caused so much trouble for God's church that I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. So being careful not to make eye contact with anyone at all as I say this. Some people, not you guys, but some people at other churches do the opposite of the goal of the church. They sow divisions and doubt. They strive for positions and power. And I don't mean to draw an exact parallel between that and Paul, who actually killed people. But in our time, we can see the actions of someone that even may be well-meaning, sowing division and isolating people from the church. It's a lot more subtle, this feeling. So here's Paul talking about Jesus, and he's saying that he doesn't feel worthy of what Jesus did because of what he's done in his past. And what I've found while engaging with people in churches is many people believe they can't contribute to what's happening at the church because they have caused so much trouble, when the reality is they aren't actually a troublemaker. So I have a home. In my home, I have kids. And when those kids get hungry, they ask for a snack. I never ask them to apologize for being hungry. I never ask them to apologize for asking for the things they need. And that's kind of how this is with God. People feel like they need to apologize for approaching the church with their need. Most of what people desire can be found in Jesus. So like with my children, now that they're the age that they are, we've showed them where the snacks are, where the food is, and they help themselves. They don't have to apologize unless the feast is coming out of the oven while they're pouring the bowl of chips. That's the only time they get in trouble for that. And so it's similar to church. We want to be able to teach you to get what you desire from Jesus. But we don't want anyone to apologize for having a need. We don't want you to believe the lie that you don't deserve the thing you need. And people consistently do that in the family of God. And I want to reinforce this. We are glad you are here and part of this family. We love you if your life is messy. We will partner with Jesus to help clean up the mess. Our goal is to show you how to connect with Jesus to get the majority of your needs met and that you grow into someone that can help meet the needs of others. So can we stop feeling bad because we've caused trouble over normal Christian life? Can we stop disqualifying ourselves when Jesus qualifies us? And again, Paul was referring to the actual killing of Christians, so don't do that. When he said, I caused so much trouble for God's church that I don't even deserve. But if you can relate to feeling that way, feeling that you don't deserve, because of the way you've behaved. Listen to what he says in verse 10. Verse 10 says, but God treated me with undeserved grace. He made me what I am. So who makes you what you are? God does. And his grace wasn't wasted. God's grace was not wasted on you. This is a common struggle that a lot of people feel. They're aware that nothing they can do will make the price paid for them worth it. And Paul had a revelation of this. So instead of shutting down and feeling worthless, look at what he says next. I work much harder than the other apostles. I outworked them all. I outworked everyone else. And then he says, actually, it was God's grace at work in me and not me. God's grace outworked everyone else. So if you're aware that you're not worthy of God's grace, the appropriate reaction is to allow that grace that you received to outwork, outserve, outgive everyone else. We serve harder to bless God and others instead of striving for position because we're not in competition. Because verse 11 says, it doesn't matter if I preached or if they preached. All of you believe the message just the same. So we're going to move on to some other scripture, and then I want to do a little time of response. But before we move on, I want to summarize this for you guys. Paul said we would be saved by the message if we hold firmly to it. The message is simple. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. This is eyewitness testimony. As a matter of fact, there were over 500 eyewitnesses. At the time of the letter, these facts could be verified. Paul, just like us, didn't deserve the grace, but because he received it, in his own words, he received undeserved grace. And that grace was not wasted, but worked in Paul's life. And grace is not wasted on you. It's working in your life. I'm going to say that again. Grace is not wasted on you. It's working in your life.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com. Or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
I'm taking away, I'm taking a well right here. I'm taking a well in the valley of my weeping.